We're not going to prolong the time. Our lesson for the morning is God Gives Another Chance. And our text, which we do have our PowerPoint presentation again this week, is Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 17, which reads as follows. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the slaughter of the 3,000 Israelites that Moses ordered the Levites to carry out to atone for the sexual sins that the people were committing as a function of their worship of the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25 through 29 describes, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" And as I mentioned last week, this passage of scripture does not indicate that the Levites went from tent to tent, killing people indiscriminately, but that the Levites sought out and executed the 3,000 people who were engaging in idolatrous immorality, even as Moses was attempting to clear up the situation. But after the slaughter, Moses interceded for the Lord with the Lord for the people with a sacrificial spirit. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30 through 32 records, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" So Moses put himself on the line for the people, offering to give up his own relationship with God as a ransom for the salvation of the Israelites. Moses' example of sacrificing himself is an incident that defines biblical leadership for us. The example of Moses is duplicated in the life of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might be saved. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, 25 to 28, Jesus explains, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Now consider how much smoother our personal relationships would be if we had the mindset of giving ourselves rather than demanding that others give themselves to us. The fact that we are to emulate Jesus in this regard is made clear to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, 25, and 28, in which the Holy Spirit delegates headship to the husband, then gives the husband the admonition to give himself for his wife as Jesus gave himself to the church, and then reinforces the position by the command that the husband love his wife as his own body. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now, often, wives will not submit to the leadership of their husbands, but leaders are called to give themselves to and for those who are in their charge, in spite of the fact that the people whom they are called to lead are sinners. Moses gave himself for the Israelites who repented after they worshiped the golden calf, and Christ gave himself for sinners who repent of their sins. Now, Moses did not intercede on behalf of the repentant Israelites because they were virtuous, but because they needed intercession, having committed idolatrous sin before the Lord. And by the same token, Jesus did not die on the cross because we are worthy of his sacrifice, but because we, being unworthy sinners, needed his ministry of intercession and redemption. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 clarifies, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In Mark chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Now it happened, as Jesus was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not call to come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So the scribes and Pharisees challenged Jesus because it was not their desire to serve in a sacrificial capacity. They wanted to oversee a church of perfect people who kept the law, made the required sacrifices, and paid the tithe so that they, the scribes and Pharisees, could be rich and comfortable. They were angry and judgmental towards sinners, not wanting to be around people that who were not as, quote, good as them. Jesus, however, made the point that the church is not intended to be a country club for perfect people, but a hospital for sin-sick souls. When the church should expect that sinners will come to the church needing healing and discipline. We ought not be shocked or judgmental when someone confesses their sins, but we ought be like the doctor who tries as hard to fix a self-inflicted wound as he does any other kind. So now, if you are cast in the role of a physician, don't expect that the people who come to your office will be well. And if you are appointed a leader, don't expect that the people that you are called to lead will go where they are supposed to go and act the way they are supposed to act. Expect your wife to fail to carry out her responsibilities. Expect your children to disobey. Expect those over whom you have charge to sin willfully. God gives us leadership over those whom we have charge, not because they have perfect behavior, but so that we can influence them to improve their behavior by our example and leadership. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5 instructs us, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So now leaders are called by 1 Timothy 2 and 5 to endure afflictions. The most grievous afflictions may not necessarily come from those who are our opponents, but will more likely come from those whom we are leading, as in the case of Moses. Our biggest disappointment in our relationships come as a function of our unrealistic expectations of goodness in others and our self-centered preoccupation with obtaining benefits from those over whom we have charge. If we would expect less from others and recognize our responsibility to give ourselves more, we would find ourselves better able to deal with one another. So although Moses offered to sacrifice himself, God did not accept his offer. God is the righteous judge that will give grace where it is appropriate and punishment where he sees fit. God gives us the space to repent, but if we fail to do so, God has absolutely no problem administering the punishment necessary to reach his objective. But God planned a sacrifice for the sin of man, but it was not Moses. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verse 33 through 35, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf that Aaron made. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 explains the law of sowing and reaping. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, there are two interesting attributes of the law of sowing and reaping that are not mentioned in this text. The first attribute of the law of sowing and reaping is that you generally reap more than you sow. Plant a grain of corn in your garden, and if the growth of the corn is successful, at the harvest, you may reap 3 or 4 ears of corn from that single grain. So you reap more than you sow, whether what you sow is good or evil. The second attribute of the law of sowing and reaping is that you don't reap immediately, but that there is usually a certain time period between reaping and sowing. That grain of corn that you planted is not going to come up overnight, but it will probably take 5 months or more to mature. When we do evil and do not see immediate consequences, sometimes we think that the Lord is not aware of our sin and that we have somehow evaded consequences. And it is true, however, that although consequences of our actions may not appear immediately, they will appear eventually. It sometimes takes time for the crop that you have planted to mature. Now, the fact of the matter is that the Lord both disciplines and rewards us using the law of sowing and reaping. Sometimes our situation resolves itself swiftly, and sometimes it takes time for the consequences of our actions to mature. It is best to be repentant when we sin, even if we don't seem to immediately suffer consequences, rather than rejoicing over the supposition that God missed our transgression. God doesn't miss anything, but sometimes he waits for a more effective and opportune time to inflict his punishment. Now, God's motivation in giving us consequences for our sin is to bring us to maturity. He knows that transmitting information to us through the consequences of our actions is a very effective way to do so. God gives us the benefit of his wisdom in the scriptures, but at the same time ordains consequences as the instructor for those who do not want to learn by studying. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 explains, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So now, in many cases, we must allow those under our charge to bear the consequences of their actions, but at the same time communicate that we gain no joy in seeing the effect of the consequences. Sincere sorrow should accompany our commitment to allow consequences to run their course. This perspective will diffuse the rancor that we sow in our relationships by our angry disapproval. Let me give you an example. Phil's 17-year-old daughter, Tiffany, comes home with alcohol on her breath. Should Phil talk to her about it immediately or in the morning? In the morning, give her a chance to sober up. With anger or sadness? With sadness. "Oh, I felt so sorry for you last night," Phil says the following morning. "I smelled alcohol on your breath. I'm starting to worry about you and alcohol. What would you guess about using the family car now?" "Well, I guess I might not get to use it," Tiffany replies. "Good thinking," Phil replies. So Phil imposes a natural consequence without anger. Anyone would agree that it's a good idea to keep a person who abuses alcohol from driving. Is Tiffany going to try to talk him out of it? Absolutely. Can she? No. The consequence is natural, and Phil does not impose emotion into the discussion by being angry. No matter what Tiffany says, Phil can agree because the consequence is a natural one. "But I won't do it again," Tiffany begs. Phil says, "Probably not." "Well, all the other kids get to do it." Phil says, "Probably so." "Well, Dad," trying to draw her father into the argument, "since you have a problem with a little alcohol, now I can't drive and I've got to look like a dork at school." Phil says, "Probably so." "Well," she persists, "how am I supposed to get to work at the jewelry shop?" If Phil gives her an answer, will she like it? No. It would be better for him to leave the ball in her court. So Phil says, "I don't know. I was going to ask you the same thing." "Well, I'll get fired." Phil says, "Probably so." In this scenario, Phil realizes that if he gets angry, he allows his daughter to get the best of him and will neutralize the impact of the natural consequences of her drinking. Anger only muddies the process and draws Phil's emotion into the forefront in such a way that it blocks the logical chain of consequences from taking over. But by imposing the consequences and agreeing that there will be unpleasant ramifications without being angry, Phil keeps the focus on the consequences of Tiffany's drinking as they affect her access to the car. It makes it difficult for Tiffany to focus her anger on Phil. Rather, the probably so exchange keeps her forcing the faith of ramifications of the aftermath of her drinking. But after the consequences have been given, then we are to intercede with God for the repentant. The result of our intercession for those over whom we have the charge is that our concern will please God. Husbands, be a godly example and pray diligently for your wives. Parents, be a godly example and pray diligently for your children. Godly instruction, followed by a godly example, followed by diligent prayer, will do more to bring God into your situation than anything else that you can do. To show angry disapproval may be emotionally satisfying, but remember the law of sowing and reaping. When you sow an atmosphere of angry disapproval, remember that you have to live in the angry atmosphere that you sow. God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 through 32, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God takes no pleasure in imposing consequences, nor should we. And since I have started analyzing human behavior as an avocation, I have been awestruck by the fact that God's law for our lives actually does delineate the best way for us to live. When I look back over my life and think things over, I can recognize the mistakes that I have made and can see how I could have improved my situation had I not arrogantly chosen to disregard the godly teaching of those who had the charge over me. I can also see the benefits that I received when I emulated the example of the righteous people who tried to steer me in the way that I should go. I have seen that following God's law does not always bring immediate benefits, but when I disregard God's law, I always come to a point in which I regret doing so. The psalmist assessed correctly in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, gives young men instruction as to how to avoid the pitfalls of life. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So although God chastens Israel in our lesson, God is pleased by Moses' intercession for the people and decides to give Israel another chance. Our text, Exodus chapter 32, verse 12 through 17, describes the situation. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And God said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" So Moses imposed consequences on the unrepentant, interceded for the repentant, and appealed to God for his presence. In so doing, Moses pleased God with his leadership, and God granted Moses' request to send his presence with the children of Israel. Although the children of Israel will consistently show themselves to be rebellious, Israel will stay in the good graces of God as long as there is a leader to intercede for the people and please God. It is incumbent upon us as Christians to maintain our righteous relationship with God and please Him so that we can intercede for those in our sphere of influence. We may be called upon to impose consequences on those over whom we have the charge, but we should do so with a minimum of negative emotion, allowing the consequences to teach the lesson rather than our disapproval, and considering our own personal lack of perfection and the fact that we may have to reap the angry disapproval that we sow. We need to recognize that we are not morally superior to those over whom we have been given charge, and that we have charge over them because it is given to us by God, but not necessarily because we are better than they are. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, the Bible says, "Then Jesus went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus was subject to his parents, but who between them was the better person? Although we are all sinners, God has chosen to put one of us sinners in charge. If you happen to be the one chosen, you should carry out the responsibility of being in charge with gentleness, considering your own sin, lest you find yourself on the other side of the equation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, although Moses is a good intercessor, there is one who is a much better intercessor. In fact, he is a sinless Savior. His name is Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 affirms, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is indeed the author of our salvation. He considered it, designed it, initiated it, perfected it, provided it, accomplished it, and finalized it, and then validated it when he rose from the dead. Without question, he was certainly qualified to be the author of our salvation. For no corrupt communication ever came out of his mouth, no jealousy ever glared forth from his eyes, no wickedness ever defiled his hands, no dishonesty ever entered his thoughts, no selfishness ever controlled his actions, no immorality ever disgraced his body, and no sin ever contaminated his life. He also thoroughly understood the requirements of God, the results of godlessness, the sentence of death, the need of mankind, the scope of atonement, the purpose of redemption, as well as the benefits of salvation. Therefore, no one else could have accomplished what he accomplished, could have fulfilled the scripture that he fulfilled, could have carried the load that he carried, could have solved the problem that he solved, could have finished what he finished, could have paid the price that he paid, and no one else could have satisfied the Father as he did. Nobody but Jesus could author such a divine and perfect plan. For he alone was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, had pure and uncontaminated blood, had power over sickness and disease, resisted the devil's temptation to sin, rose from the dead never to die again, and he alone has risen to the Father to be our intercessor. So although many have tried to do so, nobody can take his place. No Eastern guru, no fortune teller, no cultic leader, no New Age philosopher, no modern day humanist, no flashy personality, no spiritual advisor, nor anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Therefore, if you want deliverance from satanic bondage, you must come to Jesus. If you want redemption from sin, you must come to Jesus. If you want to be born again, you must come to Jesus. If you want to inherit eternal life, You must come to Jesus. If you want divine forgiveness, you must come to Jesus. If you want the salvation of your soul, you must come to Jesus. And if you want overcoming spiritual victory, then you must come to Jesus. If you want to take your role as a spiritual leader, then emulate Jesus Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you gave the Israelites another chance after they sinned against you. And we know that our sin is not less than theirs, and that we sin against you as well. And we ask you that you would continue giving us your grace, that we might be able to repair our situations, and that we might be able to intercede for those whom we love, even as did Moses. Let us use this example as an example of how we should live on a day-to-day basis, and bless all who are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and to bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out once again and to meet at the little place that you have made here for us. We thank you for those who have come out this morning with their cares, with their concerns, and with their desire to hear your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would let something that was said today sink deep down into our hearts, that we might deport ourselves as you would have us to do so, that we might be able to follow your word and live our lives in such a way that we can be a good example to those who are looking up to us, so that we can learn from what you have given us and be successful in that which we are doing. Now we pray for Rick as he is moving around from Georgia to back to Lansing, and then over to Germany, and then to the war zone. And we're asking you, Lord, that as he travels, that you would cover him with your mercy and your grace, keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. And as we are praying now that he will reach his final destination safely, do that which he is assigned to do by those who have the rule over him, and be able to come back to be with us again at the end of his tour safely. And we're praying this prayer, although his tour is a long ways off, as it appears to be. We're still praying this prayer because we want him to be prayed up when he goes over there, that the bombs and the bullets might go in the opposite direction, that he might maintain his safety. We're praying for Brian as he is embarking on his new company. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him technical skill that might lead to financial success, that those who are participating with him might be able to benefit from the services that he's going to render in his situation. And we ask you to bless him in his new fiduciary responsibility as people come in to fund his company, that he'll be able to keep everything straight and get all of his work done and be successful in all that he does. We're also praying for Sean McTaggart's mother as she's undergoing chemotherapy and is under the doctor's care. We ask you that you would give the doctors uncommon skill, uncommon wisdom, and that you would let that medicine work to an uncommon degree, for we know that which you touch works much better than that which we simply do. So we ask you to be in the situation with her this morning, and we thank you that she's here with us and that she is doing as well as she is. And we ask you that you would improve her situation and give her son comfort and her son's friends as well. Hello, we're praying for Sister Allen, for all who are on her list, that she might be able to receive benefits of the learning that's going out. Help them, Lord, that they might be able to develop a connection with you, that they might be able to be more close and more intimate with you, that they might learn more about you, that they might be able to correct the problems in their lives, and that they might be able to come to a saving knowledge of your wisdom and your mercy and your grace. We pray for the store, and we ask you that you bless it. And then we pray for Sister Allen herself, that you would resolve her health question as she goes with the doctor for her condition, that you would make it so that the doctor does not find anything about which to be concerned. We ask that you give her comfort in her spirit and peace in her life. And we pray that for her today. Lord, we pray for the McClures. We ask that you bless Janelle, who's far away in St. Louis, and that you would watch over JJ, who's here as he goes to and fro in his educational environment. Praying for Veronica Olney and for Tommy Wells as well, for Randall Rogers and Stephen Rogers. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother McClure's mother is just still doing well. And we ask you that you would bless her in her visit to this side of the country, that you would allow her to have a great time while she's here. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Mary Petrelli is doing better, and that we can take her off of our immediate list. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Brother Malcolm Suber as he is in the hospital with some serious health concerns, and we ask you that you intercede in his case as well. We know that you're the doctor that's never lost a patient. Praying also for Brothers Julius Smith and Aunt Betty, and for Frieda Durham and for Ron Russell. We ask you, Lord, that you would safeguard Darius as he's far away in Pennsylvania, but he's out there, a young man, getting his education. We ask you that you give him that steel-trap mind that he needs, that he might be able to absorb all of the information that the professors give him, and when time comes for the test, that he might be able to say, as some has said, that the test is easy, because it's always easy when you know the answer. We just pray for him today. We also pray for Brother Edwards and his sons. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they are planning to choreograph a demonstration for the boxing match that's coming to town, that his choreography would impress somebody, that somebody who watches it might be drawn to his martial arts school by the demonstration of discipline and proficiency that these young men put on. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow them safety as they choreograph these falls and these spins and these kicks, that nothing untoward would happen to any of them. Now, we're praying also for Sister Marcia Stallworth, his mother in Detroit, and we're asking you that you would look in on the ligaments and the tendons and all of the things in her knee, and if there's something that's out of alignment, that you would have it straightened out in the way that only you can, Lord. We ask that you bless in that situation. And also for his grandmother, Sister Alice Mae Nichols, that you would allow her and her family to come together, to come to the best decision to which they can come about protecting her and keeping her safe in her aged condition, that she might be better off with closer to the rest of them, that they might all be able to care for one another. And we ask you, Lord, that you would put that on her mind and put that on her heart, and let her make that decision that might make it easier for all of them to be together. Now, we pray for Winston's. We thank you that we ask you that you would bless Brother Jerome Winston and his condition, continue to help him to recuperate, and we ask you that you bless his wife as well and help her as she is tending to him. We're also praying for Sister Donna Paul. Now, we pray for Brother Rodriguez, for Brother Tyson. We thank you that Paul is doing well in Grand Rapids. We thank you that he was able to make it here over the dangerous highways today and be with us. And we ask you that you continue to bless his business. For Mother Z, as she's preparing to travel away from here and move back to Ohio, we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her in all that she is doing, that she's preparing for Thanksgiving, making those cakes and pies and all those other goodies for the folk that have to eat it. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in her endeavors in that case. Praying for Mehdi and Sam, we ask you that you bless Sam in his job search and continue to go with him. And we're praying for Mother Verser. We're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to bring her back, that she might be able to provide comfort for her daughter as well. We ask you to bless Ben in his situation, and that you would continue to help Chris with his family. And we thank you for the blessing that you have given Sister Wills as she is recovering from the stroke. And we ask you that you would hasten that recovery, that she might recover completely and fully and be whole and hale and hearty once again. Now, also praying for Brother Smith, Lord. We ask you that you bless him as that he, as he has asked, that you would give him more patience and tolerance and understanding as he converses with those in his family that that may or may not have an agenda. We ask you, Lord, that you would help him as he has to go to and fro and have these conversations, that you would just give him the mind of reflection and reference that he might be able to keep himself in the way that he would like to. And we pray for Brother Connor, Sister Cheryl Potts, Sister Diane Ezell, and we ask you that you bless all in that situation. And we're praying for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, for Brother George, and for Brother and Sister Conroy, for Sister Brenda Wills, for Sister Hudson. Brother McGill, we thank you that he's still coming along and doing well, for Dad and for Marvin, for Aunt Naomi. We ask that you bless in all those cases. We know that you can be everywhere at once and looking at all things at the same time. And we thank you that you are vigilant. And you said that you never sleep nor slumber. So we can go to sleep with confidence that you are looking on what's going on. We pray for Brother Perkins and those whom he has asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give his wife strength as she gestates a new child, that the child might be healthy and that the gender of the child might be to their liking, that they might be able to complete their young family or carry on their young family and continue as they are doing, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And we pray for those marriages that they have asked us to pray for as well. Pray for Brother and Sister Northern. We ask that you continue to bless them and their situation, for the Fuller family and the store. We ask you to bless over there as they're still going on and all that they've asked us to pray for. Pray for Sister Morgan and for Sister Beard and her son and her nephew. We ask you that you bless in that house for Brother Paul Cross and Brother Carlos Young, for Brother Robert Theus as well. Praying for the Webb family. We know they have problems there, but we're asking you that you would intercede in their situation and that you would bless them, that they might be able to resolve that problem favorably, Lord, that they are having right now. Pray for Dr. Allen and for his organization. We ask you that as it begins to grow and prosper and develop, Lord, we ask you that you would give them the wisdom and give them the arguments that they might be able to convince those that they are trying to influence, that they might have a positive influence on the coming election, and that their efforts in this area would bear fruit in our state. Praying for Brother Schramm and for Sister Rosa Allen. We ask that you bless them. Also for Sister Viola Frazier, Sister Little Simpson, Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, for Sister Laverne Smith, and for Brother Lewis Crawford. Lord, you know the needs in all these cases, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for all who are victims or who are working on the hurricane situations, both here and abroad. We pray for our young men and women in the armed forces at home and overseas. Keep them safe from the bombs, from the bullets, and from the guns. Also for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. We pray for all who are in the house today, Lord. And we ask you that you would bless us all. You know that which we stand in need of. And we ask you that you would meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and help us, Lord, as we reach out to those who are our loved ones and those in our community, that we might have a word to say that will bless the hearers, that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. We ask you to bless her, Lord, in all that she does, and just bless this little place that you have given us here, the facilities and those things that you have provided for us, that we might be able to carry on the educational process that you have given us here. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace, for standing by us, for being with us, and for bringing us back at the appointed time. And we ask you to do that once again. Keep us safe during this week and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise him. Jesus Christ, our great leader, gave himself that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He gives us discipline and he gives us consequences, but he gave himself that we might be able to learn from the discipline and not be destroyed by it, that we might be able to benefit from the consequences and not be killed by them. He put himself on the line that we might have another chance after we have done wrong to repent and to repair that which we have done. And as we go to and fro this weekend, we find that there are those who are under our charge. Let us have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to give ourselves for them, even as he gave himself for us. As we go this week, let us remember all that he has done for us, and let us remember Jesus now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.